This is the Woodland Hills Family Church Podcast. Our desire is to inspire you and your family to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Now enjoy today's message with Ted Cunningham.
Today, we're jumping into honoring, or you could even say celebrating, the differences, and I would add the word created differences, between men and women. And we live in a culture that wants to blur the lines or even nullify these differences. And at this church, we celebrate them. We want to raise our children to embrace their biological sex and marry the opposite sex. And so as we talk about that as a church today, we're also talking about that in your marriage. How can you honor one another better? Ladies, how can you honor your husband without trying to make him a woman? Can I get an amen on that one? And how can you honor your wife, men, without trying to make her the good buddy? How do we do that? And we start in Genesis 1:27. And this is the passage we looked at on week one that Jesus quotes in Matthew 19 when he's asked about divorce. He says, "Haven't you read?" And he goes back to the scripture. And we come back to this passage. This is the foundational scripture for so much that we teach on. If you go back to this summer when we gave a message clearly preaching out against racism, it starts with the Imago Dei, the image of God in man. A year or so ago, we used this passage and talked about the image of God as we looked at immigrants. And I know many of you are passionate about immigration policy, but let your faith lead out in that conversation. That every immigrant who crosses our border, whether legally or illegally, is created in the image of God and has automatic intrinsic value. When we talk about abortion, we go to this text because we believe every child is an image bearer of Almighty God, whether born or unborn. And today, as we talk about the differences of men and women, we're going to see that husbands are image bearers, wives are image bearers, dads are image bearers, moms are image bearers, sons are image bearers, daughters are image bearers. God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. And then in Genesis 2, we read, "And the two become one flesh, a husband and a wife for a lifetime." I read this week from a Moody Bible Institute professor, Christopher Modal, and he says this about Genesis 1:27. Being created in the image of God and being male or female are essential to being human. Now, I know this is part of my identity, but it's not all of my identity. Just like the fact that I'm a heterosexual. I don't walk into parties and lead out with this. You know, "Hey, I'm Ted, I'm a heterosexual. Thank you for having me here." I don't lead out with, "Hey, I'm Ted, I'm a male." I want to be known first and foremost as a follower of Jesus Christ. Primary identity. But we're talking about the male-female identity today. Sex, male and female, is not simply biological or genetic. Just as being human is not simply biological or genetic. Sex is first and foremost a spiritual and ontological reality created by God. Being male or female cannot be changed by human hands. Sex is a category of God's handiwork, his original and everlasting design. And he said, "I refuse to place my psychology over my biology, and as a Christian, I refuse to put either above scripture. I am who God, who makes no mistakes, made me to be." And one of the things, as you work with couples in Marriage 9-1, and RG and Karen will tell you this, when you're working with couples, there's very low worth that they feel. You've been disrespected, dishonored for a period of time in marriage. They come in with, "I have no value, I have no worth. It's been years of taking this treatment or not being cared for, protected, provided," whatever the case may be. And you get this sense of worthlessness. And here's what we want to talk about today. Honor recognizes value. It does not set value. In other words, there's nothing I can say to add value to you. There's nothing I can say or do to take value away from you. I may dishonor you with my words. And when I dishonor you with my words, it's just I'm not recognizing your value. But I'm definitely not setting it because God sets your value. And there's a spouse in here that needs to know that today. You came out of a terrible marriage. I mean, and it was an ugly divorce. Names were called. I've sat in plenty of meetings with couples where it's like, you two are just mean. You are nasty towards each other. I had to call one. They were dropping the F-bomb on each other so much. And I'm like, I try to calm people down, like, hey, we're not getting anywhere. Hey, let's, but for like an hour, bam, 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 bam. I'll never forget one lady got up, looked at her husband and said, blank you. And then she looked at me and said, thank you for meeting with us, and walked out the door. And I was like, yeah, this is, and I go, I'll give you a ride home. He goes, I, and he lived in a faraway place. But you know, you see this all the time. I just want the ex-husband and the ex-wife in here to know right now, whatever was said about you, whatever was done to you, and things were said about you that were true. You haven't confessed that or repented that yet. This is why we lead out with faith in Christ. Repent of your sins. Come to Christ. Know your value as someone created in the image of God. Honor. Okay, seize the immense value of your spouse created in the image of God. Gary Smalley always liked to use the idea, you need to every day get up and look at your spouse as someone who's been personally autographed by God. And honor decides that your spouse is highly valuable, then looks for the evidence to back it up. So make the decision your spouse is valuable, even with all the differences that we're going to see today between the two of you, that you esteem one another as highly valuable. And I always like to follow up after friends of mine go through marriage intensives. And I have a friend at our church that went through one 2 weeks ago, and I just called him. I said, hey, how'd it go? What did you learn? And I love what he said. Because, you know, often if I'm having a struggle and I go to a marriage intensive and you ask me, hey, Ted, what did you learn? Well, I learned some things that Amy, she needs to get her act together, and I mean pretty quick. Right? Isn't that what you get with a lot of couples? She better straighten up her act. She better stop saying this, and she better start doing this, and she better... I love what my friend said. It reminded me, because I sometimes forget the struggle with worth that a couple has when you meet with them. And he said, you know what I learned? I was reminded that week, and my friend's a pretty emotional guy. He's a pretty emotional guy. He said, but I was reminded that God made me this way. God created me this way, and I need to learn how to balance it, and I need to learn how to not abuse someone else because of it, and just use it, you know, my wiring as an excuse to hurt. I don't want to do that. But he goes, I was reminded of my value. And today, I just want to say, before we get into these differences and practical ways for you to honor one another, there are some of you that are going to go, this doesn't fit us. As he describes the man, that's really me, the wife will say. And Gary would say, Gary Smalley would say that this is true maybe 15, 20% of the time. It's going to be opposite in your marriage. Today we're talking about gender differences. You have personality differences. You have faith differences, like grew up in different denominations. You have political differences. Man, you have all sorts of today we're talking about the gender differences and how God wired you and how we can honor that in one another, knowing that we annoy each other from time to time. And there's a couple that was part of our church for years, Nancy and Basil Ellis. And I know that Basil's watching right now. And they used to sit right here where the Pettigrews are sitting right now. And they were greeters, and they greeted a lot. If you've been at this church for any length of time, you were greeted by Basil or Nancy. And Nancy went home to be with the Lord on Thanksgiving. And we've asked our widows and our widowers in the church to, if you could share one thing with a couple, with a young couple, maybe a couple just starting out, what one thing would you share? You haven't seen a video yet from Pat Kershaw, because when I texted her, who's in her 80s now, I said, Pat, what one thing would you say to a young couple? She said, one thing? There's no way I can sum up one thing. But Basil, I just want to say, we mourn with you, and we have mourned with you, and we love you. Thank you for sharing what we're about to watch, and my favorite line in it is when he says, yeah, we annoyed each other, but I'd give anything to have her around to annoy me one more day. Would you watch Basil here share?
Hi, my name's Basil Ellis, and my wife, Nancy, and I were married for 27 years, and she passed away on Thanksgiving 2020. To younger folks thinking about getting married or are married, there's just some thoughts for you. Of course, you got to show your appreciation to each other. Nancy is so good at this. She used to be on Facebook and stuff. And I used to get on her for building me up because I could never live up to how she made me appear. But that's just how she was. And, of course, you're going to get in arguments. We all do. Nobody's perfect. You always end up thinking, I said some stuff I probably shouldn't have, but things settled down, and it was without fail. The next morning, we wake up, kiss each other, and it was a new day. Start of a new day. Everything's forgotten. You just start over and just took her from there. It's just part of life. Nobody's perfect, and things happen. Everybody's got their faults. There were things she did that would annoy me, and I'm sure I annoyed the heck out of her at times, too. But I will say, right now I'd give everything I have just to be annoyed one more day by her. One thing I'd advise the young folks out there, to get involved with the church. There's the welcoming committees you can get on. Nancy and I, for, I don't know, 8-10 years maybe, we're welcoming people as they come in to get seated. And it just feels like, makes it feels like you're part of it. It brought Nancy and I closer. If you're just watching online, if you haven't found a church family yet, I advise you to do it. I was so lucky Nancy found this church, because I was never a church goer, and she found it and fell in love with it and got me interested and to find the Lord. It was a blessing for me. I never probably would have done it without her. When we knew we were going to move, she investigated and she found the church down here before we even moved here. She found the one that she wanted to try, and it's so much like Woodland Hills. We feel right at home. They've taken this in and been a big help to me. It's such comfort knowing that Nancy is where she always wanted to be. It's hard on us left behind, but I'm so happy for her. And you guys can get there too.
Would you help me thank Basil? And I know he's watching. And as we talk about this, to go into two schools of thought when it comes to how the gender differences play into the gender roles. And really, gender's roles is another message, but we want to touch on it here because after the Me Too movement and the Church Too movement, complementarianism, which is the biggest theological word we'll give this morning, complementarianism teaches, and we hold to that here at this church, that God has given men the role of leadership in the home. Egalitarianism would teach that there are no roles in the home, there are no roles in the church. And I have friends who are complementarians, and I have friends who are egalitarians. It's sad to me in this political climate that we're in that it's hard to be a complementarian without being called a misogynist, and it's hard to be an egalitarian without being called a feminist. But we used to be able to have a conversation about these two schools of thought. I have a friend who says that complementarianism leads to abuse. And I said, I don't think it's the system of theology that's the problem. It's the man that's the problem. And I read this week something from Pastor John Piper out of Minnesota. And he just said this: the attempt by feminism to remedy male abuse of women by nullifying gender differences backfires. And it produces millions of men that women cannot enjoy because of their unmanliness or cannot endure because of their distorted, brutal manliness. In other words, if we don't teach boys and girls about the truth and beauty and value of their differences and how to live them out, those differences do not mature in healthy ways, but in dysfunctional ways. And a generation of young adults comes into being who simply do not know what it means to be a mature man or a woman. And the cultural price we pay for that is enormous. I believe this is how I hold to complementarianism. 1 Peter 3 says, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner." It doesn't say the lesser partner. This isn't a statement of value, because in the very next section, it says that we're co-heirs in Christ, men and women, husbands and wives. treat her with respect as the weaker partner. And you can see I get a lot of brides that will say, you will not use this verse at my wedding. To which I say, you will need to find another pastor. With you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Complementarianism, and that, look at that word. It's, what is that? I don't know how many syllables that is or how many letters that is. Teaches that the husband should protect, provide, care for, and lay down his life for his wife. A man who abuses or neglects a woman or his wife violates God's law and his plan and purpose for marriage. In such a case, the man, not the theology, is the problem. And I know, I meet a lot of ladies that are like, men are the problem. And I know a lot of women's problems start with men. I know. Men, oh, pause. Menstrual pain. Okay? Gynecology. Hysterectomy. So I get... I don't know why all that starts with the male emphasis. But I believe men are called to provide. We get this great word picture right in the scripture. We've looked at them already. The man is called what? He's an apple tree. He's an apple tree, and she says, the Shulamite woman says of Solomon, I delight to sit under his shade. I delight to enjoy his choice fruit, meaning I'm protected and he provides. The woman is called what? A rose or a lily? And of all the lilies that he browses among, he's chosen me. We get another great word picture. I've been challenging you with this. The gazelle, right? Or the young stag. Guys, it's time for us to take initiative. Pick her up for a date. Bound over the hills. Get to her. Take initiative. And what is the Shulamite woman called? She is a dove. It's been pretty awkward all morning, the whole... The dove. The gentle, tender dove. Great word pictures from Scripture talking about the differences of men and women. But the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, watch this, nevertheless, in the Lord, key there, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as a woman came from man, and remember, came from the side of man, why? Because a woman comes alongside. Amy and I walk alongside each other through life. She didn't come from a bone in my head or a bone in my foot. So there's not dominance over her. That's not the word picture. It's come alongside, okay? And also, man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. What is Paul teaching here? He is teaching that men and women need each other, and neither is elevated above the other before God. I think this theology works. We don't need to change Scripture to go with the culture. We don't need to allow young people, hey, you identify with whatever makes you feel comfortable. No, no, no. We don't allow reason to drive the bus. We don't allow experience to drive the bus. We have Scripture driving the bus. And we are co-heirs in Christ. And so the goal today is helping the husband understand his wife without becoming a woman. We want him to step into, as I talk and work with couples, those tender moments. Doesn't mean you need to wear your heart on your sleeve. It doesn't mean you need to start crying. It's that you need to identify the tender moments that you have in conversation with your wife and not treat her like your good buddy. There's a different approach. And in marriage, we also want to help the wife connect with her husband without becoming a man. Right? How can she connect without being the good buddy? And I know that I have friends in here. I'm looking at some of them, and men can be very sarcastic with one another. And we bond. Like, I can't explain it. I'm not saying it's always right, but you watch a man slam another man, we end up high-fiving each other. You will never see women doing that. Did you not spend enough time on your hair today? You won't see women talking like that, but men do. I've learned I can't talk to my wife the way I talk to my buddies. And this is all part of how God wired the brain. Dr. Daniel Amen, he speaks at the American Association of Christian Counselors. He leads Amen clinics, and he's done a lot of research around Alzheimer's. And so he's an expert on studying brain scans. And in the Journal of Alzheimer's Disease, one of the largest brain scan studies that was ever put out. He studied over 46,000 brain scans. And he can tell by looking at a brain scan the difference between a male brain and a female brain immediately. And people will ask, well, then is it nature or nurture? Well, we start with, you are created in the image of God, male and female. But yes, the way you grow up and how you either embrace masculinity or feminine, the feminine side, determines a lot. And one such case out of the Hendricks Center for Christian Leadership, they say, while our biological sex traits, anatomy and physiology, are determined at birth, our sense of what it means to be male or female, masculine or feminine, develops through our family, culture, and experiences. And I see, that's what I love. I love going and watching. If you've ever been to a little kid sports game, I love when you go and watch and you see the guys, you know, the little boys are just like this around the ball. And they couldn't care less who they're with. They don't talk a bunch. They're just going after the ball. And then you'll see in the middle of a great play, two girls standing to the side talking to each other. And I know that two bad statements that we give little boys too often is settle down and be safe. Moms, that's got to be taken out of your vocabulary. And this gets me in trouble, but schools tend to be geared toward the female brain. I remember when I was a watchdog when Carson was in kindergarten, and I was in the back of the room while the teacher, great school, is reading a book on snowball fights to the class. The boys were in the back, the girls were in the front, the girls were all listening to the story about the snowball fight, and the little boys were acting it out in the back. And the teacher kept, and I know there's a time and a place, there was no snow on the ground, but do you think a little boy wants to read a story about a snowball fight or go have a snowball fight? And the teacher kept saying, settle down, settle down, settle down, settle down, settle down. So yes, there is family, culture, experiences that begin to change us. But what we want to do now is look at some of these differences, okay, for the sole purpose of honor. How we can honor one another, right, and how we can enter into the world of our spouse and how they think and how they feel without changing how God has wired you. That's this idea of nullifying the differences between men and women makes no sense. It's knowing these differences, honoring these differences, so we can better care for one another in these differences. And the first major difference is men tend to be objective. Objective. That's why you saw men were storming the beaches of Normandy and men in battle. Women tend to be personal. And my friend Mark Gunger, if you've ever seen The Tale of Two Brains, he does a fantastic job talking about the differences between being objective and personal, because men are able to put everything into categories when we have conversations, and in boxes. Okay, so think about the male brain as a box with a bunch of little boxes. When you want to talk to us, ladies, please understand, we got a box for everything. We got a box for the car, got a box for the dog, we got a box for the kids, not one for each kid, one box for all the kids. We got a box for you, we got a box for your mother somewhere in the basement. Got a box for job, we got all these boxes. And I love how Mark says this. The rule is, when you want to have a conversation with a man, because he's objective, you have to carefully let him take that box out. Because the rule is, we're only allowed to talk about what's in that box. The conversation must, if we're talking about the car, we're talking about the car. When we're done talking about the car, we close the box. And this is another big rule. None of the boxes are allowed to touch. So let us take, and that's why men are slow in conversations. We're jumping from box to box. The biggest box in a man's brain is totally empty. It's his favorite box. It's where he spends a lot of time. A woman's brain is very different. This is almost an exact replica of a woman's brain. Why? Because everything is connected in a woman's brain. A man's brain is detached, the right side and left side. Woman's brain completely attached. And everything is talking about, everything's open at any given time. So you come in the house, hey, honey, the check engine light is on. Well, man's going to talk about the car. Well, I was with the kids, and my mom called. And a man's like, I don't want to talk about your mom. I don't want to talk about the kids. I want to know how long has the engine light been on? Because a man, I'm having all sorts of prop issues here. You'll see this ultimate, whoopsie. A man, right, wants to talk about facts. A woman wants to talk about emotions. And so a woman will say, how long's it been on? How long have we had this problem? Well, the kids had a rough day in math. And if you've ever wondered, you have to be very gentle when you put the women's brain away. A man, Katie, we're going to have do major reconstruction after this service. A man is objective. He wants to talk about what's in that one box. We're going to discuss the facts because I need enough facts to make a solution, solve the problem. Okay? She is looking for understanding. She's wanting understanding. She said, no, let me explain to you what was going on with the kids. We're not in the kids' box right now. Look at the difference between men and women. The brains of women in the study, this is Dr. Daniel Amen, and this is over 46,000 brain scans, were significantly more active in many more areas of the brain than men, especially in the prefrontal cortex, involved with focus and impulse control. And the limbic or emotional areas of the brain involved with mood and anxiety. This is hardwired into us. And a man, this is why if you're ever talking to your husband and you see him engaged and listening, and then he has a moment where it's almost like a light bulb goes off because he's gotten enough of these to form this. But that's not what she's looking for, right? Because he's wanting the basics, okay? And she wants to give details. Why does she want to give details? It's because she loves watching Hallmark movies. I mean, and Hallmark movies wear me out because it's so much detail. And this is why men don't read romance novels, or they shouldn't. Women probably shouldn't either. But the details, she's wanting to give details. Guys, this is a key in communication. When you're processing whatever conversation is going on and you get the solution and you're going to give just enough, because women get mad that men give the basics. How was your day at work? It was good. What did you do? Couple basics. No, I want details. I met with my boss. That's enough for a man. Met with my boss. What did he say? A lot. Is he mad? Right back and forth. Guys, we have to discipline ourselves. So this is for a guy to step into a tender moment with his wife, even you can form the solution. Don't change how God wired you. But to honor and serve your wife, you stay connected. She wants details. Years ago, Amy got on me because she goes, you know, I get more details about your life from overhearing your phone calls with staff. And I go, well, it kind of kills two birds with one stone. But guys, please hear me. She's not looking for details to form solutions and get the facts and information. She wants details and understanding emotion because she wants connection. Right? When we were first married, driving down the road, Amy would go, hey, we'd drive through a construction zone. Hey, what are they doing right here? I wasn't involved in any of the meetings on this project. None. I didn't see anything going on. Because I hear that and I'm going, well, the only fact I got about this construction zone is that the sign back there said should be completed sometime next fall. That's not what she wants to know. She wants to talk. Why? Because we haven't talked for the last 10 or 15 minutes in the car. I'm in my nothing box. And she's going, well, is there anything wrong? Nothing's wrong. let me just give this to the young men in here getting ready to get married. Because when she starts asking you these questions and you are in your brain knowing she's processing it from what Gary Smalley called the hidden marriage manual, and you drive through a construction zone, listen, we drive through a construction zone. This is a running joke after 25 years of marriage. It's just like, hey, what are they doing here, babe? Well, I told them, rip it up, boys. We're going 12 lanes, not six. You want a great marriage, man? Start making stuff up. It's so funny. I'll always get one Baptist walking down the front to me afterwards. Did you encourage spouses to lie? I'm like, easy, Karen. I'm not. Just back it down a notch. Back it down a notch. And see, this is the difference. This is how we are processing. So, watch how this works. This is the last illustration. But I want to help the men in here. This may not be this. You may have more of this as the woman, and you may have more of this as the man. That's fine. You okay? I'm going to help you. All right, here we go. How to get your wife to watch the Super Bowl and root for the Chiefs. There's a way to do it and a way not to do it. And with all of this, right, we're going to process how to do this. Okay, here's how not to do it, guys. Not to do it. Starting with Pat Mahomes spent his rookie season as backup to Alex Smith after Smith was traded to the Washington football team. Mahomes was named the starter and threw for, here we go with the facts, 5,097 yards, 50 touchdowns, 12 interceptions. She doesn't care. She does. Now, some of you do. Some of you do. She couldn't care less about any of this. But men get excited about this. They go seeking this and they want it. And she's not into it. You know what? Make stuff up. Right? He was running his mouth in the third grade. And he got kicked out of English. She's like, is that true? I don't know. It doesn't matter. Because here's how you get her to watch and engage. This works, by the way, with any sport. NASCAR, baseball. Here's how you do it. He was born on September 17th, 1995, in Tyler, Texas. The parents of Pat and Randy Mahomes. Make up stuff. Just start making up. This is true. But then just talk about his childhood. Just talk about things that he went through. And then watch this. You really want. Amy will be watching the Super Bowl the entire night, hoping to get a glimpse of Brittany. She will want the camera to scan over to Brittany. For 2 seconds, Amy will tell you everything Brittany feels about their relationship. In 2 seconds. But it's his girlfriend from high school, Brittany Matthews. High school sweethearts met in the 10th grade. They're engaged. This is how you do it. You make it personal. Like NASCAR is probably the most boring sport on the planet for my wife to watch. She hates it. So I just tell her something. Hey, number 17. Man, you know, they always show the families before. I think there was something up with him and his wife. I couldn't tell. She's there. You want to come over and see if they show a video of the... And she'll be like, what? What is going on? What is the problem? This is how we honor. Now, ladies, if I can just share with you, okay? Let him be who God wired him to be. He wants to fix the car, right? And he wants to know that something broke. And he'll get to it. Maybe not today, but in the next year or two, it's going to get done. Don't talk about hiring somebody. He's going to do it. He already fixed it in his mind. It's just not done on paper yet. Give him some time. But I think this is what happens. You begin to think, oh, how I'm wired? There's something wrong. Listen, guys, there's nothing wrong with how God wired you. Ladies, there is nothing wrong with how God wired you. And we get to understand these differences. And even if you have more of that, you have more traits from the opposite sex, it doesn't mean you need to change your biological sex. We can walk in this knowing that, yes, it's how we're born, and yes, it's how we're raised, whether we're going to be that masculine or feminine. But understanding how this plays out in marriage, and that's why we've done the 4 dates in 4 weeks. We've been encouraging guys to pursue the lily and the dove. Bounding over the mountains, right? Splash on the Old Spice. Go and pick her up. Get ready for the date. and now hopefully some ways that you can communicate better, understand one another better, and appreciate one another. So this week, and again, you guys did a fantastic job, most romantic date. Katie's going to come up and give the prize out for most romantic date, which I believe is a couple's massage, which I would never do. I did it once with Amy, felt violated, and I'll never do another massage in my life. She chuckled at me the whole time. I did. I wrapped up in a robe afterward, and Amy comes over to me like, oh, don't tell me right. So I hope the couple that won is excited about
way
a couple's massage.
Up a gift. That was a good way to set
yeah.
up a prize.
It's more for
You're
her.
I love it, yeah.
Yeah.
We're excited. Most romantic date. There were a lot of good ones this
there
week.
There were all of the three competition dates have been incredible.
It's really spurred a lot of us on as far as dating, and it's been just a lot of fun to watch. So way to go, church. Love it so much. So the couple that we're going to honor today, most romantic date, they actually... they've been married 20 years, and they renewed their vows this past week. Rhonda and Gary Hall
Gary,
are our
do you like couples
week.
Massages?
He's never had,
a couples massage.
Chateau
Boy,
on the lake.
Text me
massage.
As soon as it's over. I am dying to know.
Yeah.
Have your robe ready and just kind of walk over to the bathroom afterwards.
You're going to love it. Matt and I love
I'm sorry.
A couples massage. You're going to You're
Who doesn't really like a massage? Would you raise your hand? Wow, it's like me and seven people. Chad Phillips not getting no massages.
Well,
I just hate when they want to talk to you during the massage. I'm not interested in talking to you right now.
You can request that. Oh, my goodness. Well, congratulations, Rhonda and Gary.
You can trade it in for something else. You know. No, I'm just kidding.
But their son, Hunter, actually officiated the service, which is really precious.
That is awesome.
And all
awesome.
Their backup singers, their kids were there. Love that.
And that's a family. That is a family that has great backup singers.
Great backup
and that's what's
singers.
Been fun watching all the
yes.
people do double dates, triple dates, quad. I mean, there were like five, six couples going out.
Yes.
Backup singing and dating. That's awesome.
And dating. It's really awesome. It's been fun to see. So, church, we're excited. Next Sunday, February 14th, Valentine's Day, we are going to announce the grand prize winners of four dates for 4 weeks. And remember, we're going to announce a married couple winner and a dating couple winner.
Okay.
And so we're excited to do that. So make sure if you are participating in the challenge, this is super important. You need to go on and register your four dates with us. You can do that through the Church Center app or on our website, woodhills.org, and that page goes live today at 12:30. There will be a page there that says 4 dates, 4 weeks registration. You plug in all four dates that you've done. This week will be date four, so you can either tell us what you plan to do this week or wait till the end of the week and log it either way.
And go to Date Night Comedy. They may watch online, so that counts for your date or your in-person.
Yes, so attending. Date Night Comedy can qualify you as your date number four or something else of your choice as well, but yes, the most important thing, you have to log it in the registration page so we can get you in the drawing to win. So make sure you do that. It goes live today at 12:30.
And we've got couples I know doing the competition from Florida, Arizona.
Around.
So anyway, we're excited that you're joining us as well.
Yes, it's going to be really exciting. We're going to draw the winner next Sunday. So Saturday, this coming Saturday, 10 p.m. is the cutoff. So make sure you're registered by Saturday, 10 p.m. so we can include you. We will announce the winners live on stage next Sunday. A very special guest will be here to announce that winner. We're looking forward to it. Church, we love you so much. Happy dating this week. We will see you next Sunday.
Congratulations, Gary and Rhonda.
Congratulations. Woo! Your prize is in the Welcome Center, so make sure and pick it up, guys. Have a great week, church.